since I took the liberty this morning in connection with the prayer session after the meeting to share a prayer request with you, I thought I would take just a moment this evening to bring you up to date on the situation with Mrs. Marianne Snyder. I learned today in talking with my wife that she was moved out of intensive care today into another part of the hospital, and that's good news that she's making some progress. And so we're grateful. I think I mentioned this morning when some of you weren't here, Mrs. Marianne Snyder was critically ill, even at the point of death. And they did a liver transplant several weeks ago. And she is making a difficult and slow, but apparently a positive recovery. So we'll appreciate your continued prayers for her and give thanks to God for the encouragement that she's coming along well enough to get out of intensive care, still in hospital. And while I think of it, I'll just extend greetings from my wife, Martha, to you all. She sent those along today. Now this evening, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, to remind you that we are considering in the evening studies some metaphors from the New Testament, metaphors for the body of Christ, for the church, for the people of God, for us. Metaphors, those word pictures that the Bible uses to teach us some important things about the people of God, the church. And this evening we would like to look at this very familiar expression, the body of Christ. We're going to read from Ephesians 4, and I think for the sake of context, we will begin reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us his grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We'll end our reading there. Let's pause again and seek God's help. Father, we ask again that our hearts may be responsive to your word, and that you will be free to speak to us and glorify the Lord Jesus as we consider these wonderful truths from his word. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now to be sure, when you consider the metaphors of Scripture, you find yourself considering word pictures that really use, to a large extent, physical things to illustrate things that are spiritual. And any time we do that, even in the statements in the Scripture, you find that that which is physical, although even in the Scripture it may be used to illustrate certain aspects of spiritual truth, no one picture is adequate in and of itself. No single picture, no single metaphor is going to convey the fullness of the teaching of the Scripture about any given aspect of the work and purposes of God. And we shouldn't be surprised that that's true even of the metaphor we're looking at tonight, seeing the church as the body of Christ. But to be sure, as you turn to the scriptures, it's very, very apparent that God is pleased through his servant, the Apostle Paul, to give us this helpful teaching about his work, his purpose in this age, using the rather simple, rather straightforward, and yet very complex metaphor of the body. The body. Now, several overview thoughts about body as we look at it. First of all, in the New Testament, it's interesting that there is only one New Testament word for body. Very easy to see that if you pick up a concordance that indicates the origin of the English word. You will see immediately that every reference in the New Testament where the English word body appears, it's always from the same Greek word, which in itself is a little unusual. In fact, comparing that even with Hebrew, Old Testament Hebrew, there are several words translated body. One refers to a dead body, a corpse. And then there are four or five others that are used of a living body. Interesting as it is, in the New Testament there is only one basic word for body. And it's used in a number of ways. Sometimes strictly referring to the physical body of an individual. But sometimes used as a metaphor to describe the church of our Lord Jesus. Another thing you'll find if you look into the New Testament, and by the way, these kinds of studies don't lend themselves to sermonizing as much as they do sort of classroom type of lecture, and so you're enduring that here. I hope you don't mind that in our studies together. But another important thing to see as you look at this metaphor in the New Testament is that it is only used as a metaphor by Paul. Now, you will find the word actually appearing, starting in the Gospels, all through the New Testament, even into the book of Revelation, but used as a metaphor for the church. It is only used by the Apostle Paul, which is an interesting observation, the reason for which I don't really want to speculate. But it is true, of course, that the human physical body is in view as the metaphor, and in certain passages, particularly in the key passages of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses this at great detail. And as I said this morning, one of the problems we have when you come to the use of metaphors in the Scripture is that we can mishandle the Word of God if we're not careful, in the same way that we could mishandle the Word of God with regard to parables and with regard to typology, by reading too much into the text. You see, the Word of God is given to us as an objective propositional revelation, and there are types in the Scripture. You see, the Scripture said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man lift. There is no doubt in my mind that the serpent lifted up in the wilderness was a type of Christ crucified. But to go on and say, and the left eye of the serpent means this, and the right eye of the serpent means this, and each of the scales on the back of the serpent mean this and this, I think we've gone too far. And we end up with eisegesis, reading into the Scripture, rather than exegesis, drawing out of the text that which the writers intended. The same is true of a parable. The Lord used parables very much like preachers use illustrations, basically to illustrate a given point. And when we try to take the parable apart and make every little part of it mean something, we end up reading into the text rather than drawing out of the text the meaning that God intends. Now, the same kind of error can be done. We can be guilty of the same kind of error with regard to the metaphors. If we're not careful, we can take a metaphor and press it too far and make it mean, as it were, things that the Bible really doesn't say it means, and end up reading our thoughts into the Scripture rather than drawing out the truth of the Scripture inductively. And yet, in this metaphor of the physical body, Paul uses it in remarkably great detail, particularly, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, of course, there are a lot of references in which the word is used metaphorically. There are at least 18 New Testament references in which the word body is used to describe something about the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in those passages, it essentially refers to the church corporate, the whole church, not just those meeting in any one place, like we are here tonight, but the whole church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body is a term which basically refers to the corporate rather than the local church of believers. Now, first of all, the fact is clearly established in the scripture that the body, when it's used metaphorically, refers to and describes something about the church. Could you prove that? Now, if you're going to say this is a metaphor for the church, this is a word picture of the church, says who? Now, can you prove that? Well, yes, the obvious answer is it can be clearly proved. Turn to a couple of scriptures, if you will, in the book of Ephesians while you're here. Go back to chapter 1, and you will see in verse 23, go back to verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ, gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body. Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The church, which is his body. There is no doubt in our minds in a passage like that that the body becomes a metaphor for the church. It's directly found there. The same thing you will find, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 15, as we read here. But speaking the truth in love, grow up in him in all respects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitted to join, and so on. And you see a very clear teaching that the body refers to the church, the group of believers, people who are redeemed by the blood of Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find the same in the book of Colossians. You'll find the same in the book of 1 Corinthians. Repeated statements teaching us very specifically that there is a metaphorical use of the word body, which means the church of Jesus Christ. Another important point is to see, of course, that Christ is the head of the body. And these are very, very significant references. Look over in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. You will see an illustration of one of those passages where this clear teaching is given. Colossians 1 and verse 18, where the apostle writes, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. By the way, the structure here, the church, is in apposition. If you understand the function of language, you see that that is a direct synonym. He is the head of the body, the church. In other words, the body is the church, and Christ is the head. We ask ourselves the question, what good is the body without a head? And the obvious answer is, well, cut off the head and you will know how good the body is. And the answer is very clear, isn't it? But without the head, there's no use to the body, is there? He, Christ, is the head of the body. Now again, both in the key passage in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as in other Pauline epistles, this statement is repeated. At least 6 or 7 times, a direct statement is made about Christ being the head of the body. And if you want to really ponder this, you need to go back to the Corinthian letter and see how completely Paul describes this relationship. And we pause and ask ourselves the question, what is the relationship of your physical head to your physical body? And there are many, many answers to that question. Because the relationship in the physical human body that the Bible uses in a very great detail in metaphorical language, the relationship between the head of the physical body, of your physical body and mine, that relationship between the head and the body is an awesome one. And no doubt we could call upon our medical people here to lecture to us for hours about the awesome relationship between the physical head of the body and the body in ways that would be astounding and just make us sit in awe to think of the complexity with which God has made us. As the old prophet said, and the poet said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And one of the ways to demonstrate that is to look at the relationship between the head and the body. Just to comment on this a little bit and contemplate the kinds of things that may come to mind as you think of the complex relationship of the head to the body. Because it is here that we get our understanding of and our definitions, biblical definitions, of headship. which is not only important doctrinally when you think of Christ as the head of the body, the church, but it's also important because exactly the same word is used to describe a man's responsibility in his home as the head of his home, a man's responsibility in relationship to his wife, he is the head of the wife, and even the function of men in the local church. We get our understanding of our function in headship from these same passages. And we ask ourselves the question, what is the relationship between the head and the body? And the answer is a very profound one, because the head gives a lot of things, does a lot of things, functions in a lot of ways in relation to the body. And you don't have to think in terms of cutting the head off, which of course is the extreme way to see the relationship, but even take something less severe than that. Think of the case of individuals like Johnny Erickson Tada, who, through an accident some years ago, had the damage, her spine, her neck, and she is a paraplegic. The head is still there, the body is still there, but that marvelous relationship of the head to the body has been unfortunately impaired, critically so, because of the injury that she sustained. And we look at someone like that as a person living with a terrible handicap. I mean, her whole body is essentially paralyzed. And I think, I wonder when God looks down from heaven and sees some of our homes and our families, if he sees some paraplegic homes where the head is not effectively exercising its control over the body. I wonder if he looks at some of our local churches that way, where our risen, glorious head is not able to exercise his rightful control over the body because something's wrong in the communication. And the problem is not with the head, I'll guarantee you that. But we look at these instances of paraplegic cases as sort of living tragedies. And when we see the language of the body in relationship to the head in the scripture, whether you look at it in terms of Christ's control and authority over his church, or whether you look at it in terms of the headship of a man in his own home, for example, if there isn't a properly functioning headship, you have a living tragedy, right? And so the language of the head in relationship to the body is very significant in the light of New Testament teaching. Reminds me of a statement made, I heard it long ago, by a man who's now in glory. If I recall, it was a statement made by a man named Kirk, who I believe was a Canadian preacher, maybe he'd come from the old country. But he was telling a story one time of going into a hospital, I think it was in Canada. Trying to remember where it was. Maybe some of you heard the illustration from him and could clear me up on the details. But anyway, he'd been going into this hospital visiting as, ministering to people and encouraging them, reading the scriptures with them. And one of the people in that hospital, it was a Roman Catholic hospital, decided that they didn't want him coming in there again. And so one of the authoritative people stood in his way physically one day and said, "You can't come in here anymore. You can't come in here." So the challenge was there. "Why can't I come in here?" "Well, you're from a strange church down there. We don't understand the church that you're in." "Oh," said, "what don't you understand?" "Well," the answer was given, "you have no head. You have no head. In other words, we don't recognize you as an authentic church because you have no head." Now, what would you say if someone challenged you that way? Going to visit folks in the hospital here. Somebody said, "You can't come in because you're from a maverick church. You're from a strange group of people. You have no head." What would you say? I think what Brother Kirk said, if I remember right, he said, "Oh, yes, man, we do. You just didn't look high enough." Well, there's a great deal to be said for that. Because Christ is the head of his body. And if we function properly in the local church, even in the local context of the church, and certainly in the church as it's manifest all over the world, believers everywhere who confess the name of Christ, our head is not in an office in some headquarters somewhere. Our head is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the head of the church. And the church is not a multi-headed monstrosity, I assure you of that, like the ancient mythology sometimes portrayed. There is one Lord, one faith, one body. Did you see that in Ephesians 4? He is the head. Christ is the head of the body. A third perspective that we need to look at in considering the metaphor of the head and the body and the church being the body of Christ, and by the way, we're certainly not exhausting all the references here to this, is the most frequently mentioned fact in this metaphor of the body of Christ. What do you suppose it is? The truth that is conveyed to us in the metaphor of the church as the body of Christ that is most frequently mentioned. I'm not sure it's the most important, because no doubt the fact that Christ is the head of the body and that the body is his church, these are probably more important truths if you want to look at it that way. But there is another teaching in the scriptures that comes to us through the metaphor of the body being the church, which is repeated again and again and again and again and again. And if I said that 20 times, I would bore you. But that's just about the frequency with which a given truth is taught in the scriptures through this metaphor of the body. And do you know what that is? It is the oneness of the body. Unity among the people of God. The most frequently taught truth with this metaphor has to do with the unity of the body. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. You see there the first in a whole series of references, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, looking at the wrong side of the line here, where the Apostle Paul says, "So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." That's the first reference, as you find it in sequence in your New Testament. Think of that again. We, believers, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. It has to do with unity. It has to do with oneness. And the metaphor of the body is used. We are one body. And even though we are many members, there is one body, and we are a part of that one body. Unity. And from there right on through in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 and Ephesians 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and Colossians 2 and Colossians 3, a whole host of references in which the metaphor of the body is used to teach us this important truth. Unity. We are one. There is one body. Now, there are a lot of ways to ponder this. But as I see the frequency of the references in the scripture, I get the idea that the Spirit of God is trying to tell us this is an awfully important issue to them. I've often thought of the repetitions in the scripture. See, God, in giving us His Word, think of it, the omniscient God who knows everything and everything about everything has given us His complete and connected thought toward us in one book. And when I think of that, I come to the conclusion that if I find repetition here, it's not because He was trying to impress some editor by padding the text and repeating himself. Maybe human authors might do that. I know that students do that. Oh boy, when I give essay type tests, I always have to wear a jacket. I have so much snow coming. They love to, you know, you would think that they must think that I weigh these tests or something. Or like we used to accuse our professors of standing at the top of a stairway and pitching the bunch of tests And the heavier ones slide way down and they get the A's. And then the ones that are lighter don't go quite as far and they get the B's. And the ones that just stay right at your feet, they're the ones, well, you know. So the heavy ones slide further and so they get the better grades. Well, it may be that in human circles that kind of thing might be true. By the way, that's not the way I grade tests. But the fact of the matter is, you can be sure that God did not have to pad the text by repetition. When the scriptures repeat an issue, it is obviously because the Spirit of God wants to hammer away at this truth and give it to us again and again and again so that we'd be sure that we get the point. And as I say, the one truth taught about the church most frequently in the metaphor of the body is the truth of the oneness of the body of Christ. Shouldn't surprise us. This is taught in the Old Testament. Think of Psalm 133, that very brief psalm. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, said the old prophet as a psalmist. And the interesting thing is, of course, that he tells us even the results. There, the Lord commands blessing. The blessing of God is seen when his people dwell together in unity. In fact, the passage we read in Ephesians 4 says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Think of the New Testament references even outside of this metaphor. Think, for example, in John chapter 17. Would you want to guess how many times in his great high priestly prayer our Lord specifically prayed that his followers, his disciples, would be one? He prayed to his Father, even as we are one. That's a pretty awesome unity, I would think. The oneness of the Father with the Son. And again, and again, and again, and again, you find that same statement in our Lord's great high priestly prayer. One of the strong desires of his heart that moved him to Calvary was not only to redeem us, but to make us one body. And when I think of the things that tend to divide the Lord's people and the way we find our shibboleths and all of our occasions to find fault with one another and to fight one another and devour one another, as James says, I wonder how the head of the body grieves when he finds warring among the members of his body. May God give us grace to learn an important lesson from the metaphor of the body as the church. And may we, individually and corporately, do what the Scriptures command, and that is to make every effort to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not make it. It's not up to us to make it. When man tries to make unity, we inevitably end up with trouble. But to keep it, the unity of the Spirit. Now, there are a lot of other things taught. Let me just quickly run through some of these. Now think with me, for example, from 1 Corinthians 12. The body is made up of many members. All members are necessary. There should be no unfavorable comparison among the members. The eye does not say to the foot, I don't like you, or I'm better than you. That doesn't happen. There is no unfavorable comparison among members. God places members in the body as he desires. And, of course, no member has the authority to dismiss or belittle another member. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, be gone. The eye doesn't have authority to say that. The eye is only a member of the body. The hand is only a member of the body. One cannot dismiss another. Can you think of instances when, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, one member has tried to belittle or dismiss another? It happens, I fear. Not only that, the Scriptures teach in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12 that members cannot, that are weaker, that seem to be weaker, are in fact very, very necessary. And members that are not as visible are extremely necessary. You ever see your own heart? I haven't seen mine. But boy, it's pretty necessary. Try to do without it. See? Yeah, nobody sees it. They look at my funny face and they see my hands and whatnot, but you don't see my heart. But I'll tell you, it's a pretty important part of this body. And even it's not visible. Sometimes I think in the body of Christ we assume that the people who are visible, those of us who end up front, are the important people. Ah, not on your life. There are a lot of the Lord's people that never stand behind this pulpit. Unless they may sneak up here when nobody's looking to just see how it may appear. But there are many people who, of the Lord's people, who will never stand here. But have a very vital and important part, the scriptures say, in the life of the people of God, in the body of Christ. In fact, the scriptures say in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, members should have the same care one for another. And that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. You ever wang your finger with a hammer? You can end up sick to your stomach. Or with a headache. Why? Because I pounded my finger. How does that happen? Well, there's a marvelous organic unity, you see, even in the physical body. Is it any wonder that in the church we feel the sufferings of others? We should if we had caring hearts, if the body was healthy and functioning right. And then I love the statement in 1 Corinthians 12:27, where Paul teaches us that individual members never get lost in the crowd. Now, you are the body of Christ, he says, but your members in particular. I like that. That helps me. This whole world is full of people. A lot of people think it's overpopulated. And from the day you were born, you were one of, well, maybe you weren't, but the new generation is just one of a howling mob of screaming kids in a big hospital nursery somewhere. And from there right on through your life, you're just another number. Just another number. But not in God's crowd. You never get lost in God's crowd. You are the body of Christ, says the scriptures, but your members in particular. God knows you as a believer. He loves you. He cares for you. You are an individual known, loved, and important to him. No one gets lost in God's crowd. Other teachings we find concerning the body of Christ. That is, that the body is being built up. We read that in Ephesians 4. And the maturity and full stature is a part of God's plan for the body. And someday, perhaps soon, that will be true. The scriptures teach that the body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And that the proper functioning of each individual member within the body is important for the proper functioning of the whole. We know that from looking at our physical bodies. When something isn't working right, it affects the whole of life, doesn't it? I think I told you about it, dear brother. I visited one time. He was really quite old and infirm. And he told me, he said, Dan, he said, a lot of parts of me don't work. And if they don't work, they hurt. Well, it was a very interesting description. But he was in trouble. Why? Because parts don't work. See? And we understand that. And that's why it's important for us as individual members of the body of Christ to be functioning as our Lord would intend, and that we don't have people who are sitting and feeling like they are not important, they have nothing to contribute. It is not so. The Lord would use every one of us in some very specific ways to fulfill His purpose, and many times ministry of one member of the body to the other. And we also learn in Ephesians 4 that the body builds itself up in love. Just a couple of other quick thoughts about this metaphor of the body. Ephesians 1, the church is Christ's body, and the body expresses, verse 23, the fullness of Christ. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I've spent a lot of time pondering that verse. It is in the body, Paul says, that you find an expression of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Well, let me give you one thought that I would come up with, sort of interpretively here. You don't see me. You only see my body. The real Dan Smith is somewhere living inside. He is a spiritual soul. And me, my personhood, finds expression through the body, either in my gestures or my physical appearance, or the words that I speak that are produced by my vocal cords. But you see, you don't see me. You only see my body. My body makes the person manifest. My body communicates and displays the person. And it may be that that's what Paul has in mind when he says that the body expresses the fullness of Christ. And if that is true, if that's what he means, then that's a frightening responsibility. To think that our world, who cannot see Christ, he's in the glory, will only see his body. And the beauties of his person, and the wonders of his person, if our world is going to see and know that, they will see and know it through his body. Because they can see you and me. And they can see us all together. And they're watching. Don't kid yourself. They are watching. They are watching. And many are the cases when the Lord's people become aware of the fact that the world is watching. For example, the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one or another." How do you suppose our world is going to feel and sense the love of Christ? How do you know what I'm like? Basically, that is conveyed through my body. And you see and hear, and you come to some conclusion of what I am like, even though you can't see the real me. That's a thought, isn't it? The body, Paul says, expresses the fullness of Christ. I think I mentioned this here once before, but I remember seeing in the front of a Bible of a friend that I will not name now, this simple little poem. Well, I will name it. It was Bill MacDonald. And I read this little poem in the front of his Bible, and the poem went like this. If perhaps of Christ their only view is that of him they see in you, Bill MacDonald, what does your world think of Christ? Now put your name in there. Speaking of the world around you, if perhaps of Christ their only view is that of him they see in you, Dan Smith, what does your world think of Christ? Put your name in there and ponder that a bit. Ah, yes, there are wonderful, wonderful truths. Colossians chapter 2. Members of the body, Paul says, hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. Do we do that? Do we do that? We absolutely need the head. Or we have no life. The members of the body hold fast. Not only that, Paul says in Colossians 2 that the head supplies, ministers to the body. And the head holds the body together. And by the way, he says, the head directs the growth of the body. The head directs the growth. I wish the modern church growth movement would recognize this. The head of the body directs the growth of the body. Well, these are only a part of that which is taught to us in the scripture through this wonderful metaphor of the body. But I conclude by calling your attention to one verse in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3:15, Paul says, we were called in one body. Here we're back where we were last night. The church is a called out people, ecclesia. And now Paul says, using another metaphor, and we were called in one body. And that's why the scriptures say, make your calling and your choosing sure. Make sure, friends. And I don't say this to make you doubt your salvation, but I appeal to you in the language of the scripture. Since it is true of the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body, that we were called in one body, make sure. Make sure. Make sure that you have heard the voice of the Savior saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Make sure you've heard. And Paul says not only that we were called in one body, but he says we were called in one body. The calling is a calling to oneness. We must make sure that we honor his purpose in making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By the way, it's one of the things that I personally greatly enjoy here at the park. There is a unique and wonderful spirit of oneness and fellowship here. I must confess, I don't always read that where I travel around the country, but I praise God for it here. God bless you. Keep it up, and keep it up, and keep it up, because it's important to the heart of our Lord that we be one body. And then I leave you with the thought that it is in the body, he says, that the fullness of Christ is manifested. You don't see me. You only see and hear my body. The world does not see Christ, but they see his body. Are we accurately portraying our head? Are we giving him a free opportunity to communicate what he is really like to a world that can't see him, but can only see his body? If perhaps of Christ their only view is that of him they see in you, fellow member of the body, what does your world think of Christ, our head? Father, we pray this evening that you will give us an appreciation of the glorious truths that you've revealed in this very simple and yet complex metaphor of the body. The church is the body of Christ. We thank you that we who believe in Christ are members of his body, and we are all a part of that body. You told us we are all important and our function is necessary. And none of us gets lost in the crowd. There are many wonderful truths that we think through as we look at this metaphor in the Scriptures. And we want to stand in awe before you as we realize that in teaching us about the church through this metaphor, you teach us such vital lessons like the necessity of harmony and unity among your people and the necessity of our reflecting and conveying and communicating what Christ is like the world around it.